As one of my friends in the seminary pointed out, I have a talent to pick out those scripture readings that trouble people most. In a way of saying, after reading this book probably 11, 12 times by now, very, very interesting stories are in this book. And one of them is this one. And whenever I read it, it kind of troubles me a lot. And after I became a father and who has a daughter, it troubles me more. And story troubles me even more as it ends that it happened. There is no stopping by God somehow, if the story is correct. Even they had a custom that the daughters of Israel will lament for her. Well, there are so many things that we can probably discuss about it, but today I have probably two aspects that I'd like to look into it. Number one is that, is this done because of God's will, or was it done because of human will? Did God ask him about it? He made a vow. Was it necessary? Not really. Jephthah was one of those typical type of wounded hero. He was the boy rejected by the father's family because his mother was a prostitute. So he was kind of living in a wandering way and outlaws his friends. But because of probably the way he was born or the way he was trained, or blessing of God, or all of it, he became a great warrior. When the time comes with the trouble to his own people, this tribe of Ammonites are kind of attacking his family. They needed a strong warrior. And there came Jephthah. This is the time that he had to prove his worthiness to his family. He cannot lose this battle. But if you read the whole story at the same time, God promises that God will give this battle to him. But at the battle scene, when it was just about to begin, he kind of made this move. Why would you say that you will offer the thing that comes out to greet you when you return victorious? I heard some preachers saying maybe a dog may come out, but you don't offer a dog to God. Okay? It's an unclean animal. You can't use a dog as an offering to God. But at the same time, human sacrifice also is forbidden. Now, what is really holding this whole story is that whatever that comes out of your mouth to God, you cannot take it back. Probably that's the real core of the story. Because by your willingness, voluntarily, you promise something. Or in a more deeper way, the way that we do things. We do things because we chose to do it. And since it was out of choice that we make with our own freedom, we cannot take it back. It becomes a permanent part of us. And as probably you notice, in this whole sad story, there is no prophet, there's no God. It's very unlikely. If you read the Old Testament, this is very unlikely. So, think about it. When you are making a promise to God, is it for you or is it for God? I can understand the confusion because today's story is kind of the same story as I preached last week, Things That Defile. This is kind of leading toward that teaching about, you know, what are the things that defiles us. So it just last week was from John. This is from Mark. When we read this scripture, we may have an assumption that Jesus does not really like traditions. That could be an assumption. But I'm saying it as an assumption because if you really read it closely, Jesus is not against the tradition. He's against tradition that is abused. In a way of saying, in this particular example that Jesus is making, let's say Moses was saying that you shall honor your mother and father. That's a part of commandment. And also they're saying that you shall not curse, or you shall not say evil of your mother and father. I think different translation will bring different kind of sense and tone of voice. But what it says is that you shall do well to your mother and father, your parents. Now, what Jesus is kind of quoting is that they give support to their parents, mother or father, and tell them that, oh, by the way, everything that you have received is actually the offering that's supposed to go to God. You know what that really means? Your mother and father received something that's supposed to belong to God. See? So, in a way of saying that, they have done something wrong. So, you are making your mother and father guilty of that, and therefore you don't have to support them. Legally. How awful were these people, in a way? You know, according to the law of Moses, you cannot, unless you're a priest, you don't eat except something that is offered to God. Because the holy portion. You're making your mom and dad to break it. So what Jesus is really pointing out is that somehow we always find a way to make these traditions, laws, to kind of work for me. Like, you know, there's a saying that there's kind of, well, law is a great thing, but if you know how it works, you can always bend it and work it to your benefit, kind of thing. Law is a great thing. It's given to protect you, to make the justice and happen in this community. But at the same time, we all know that somehow, if you know the law enough, you can take advantage of the ones who does not know about it. It's so easy. What Jesus is telling us is, in a way, that when you are applying these things, again, are you doing it for you? Or are you doing it for the one who is receiving it? There are two principles that Jesus gave us. One is loving God, and the other is loving each other. And he basically declared that every law and prophets are kind of bound to it. Meaning that any law that is not really applied based on these two principles are basically twisted. So second question to ask you is, whenever we are saying to others, this is the right way, yours is wrong way, are we saying it for our benefit, or are we saying it that's really true? I am pretty sure that we are gathered here as a one group worshiping God together, but we all somehow have different kind of traditions. Maybe it's even to the degree that you may have some food that you don't eat. Or you may don't do certain things because of that. Or you're taught not to say certain words because of that. Or even there are certain things that you do because of that. And you do it a certain way because of that. Or you even dress up because of that. When we say tradition is such a big word that covers basically all aspects of human behavior, belief system, and rituals and religion. It covers a lot. So when we hear something saying traditions of elders, I have met so many people when I was in seminary, which was kind of nearby, which was in Newtonville, so it was near to Harvard, and I was doing my education, field education near Harvard. I met a lot of people, and a lot of people seemed to have somewhat, at the time, trend was that if you're anti-traditional, you're cool. If you're traditional, you're not cool. And if you're fundamental, you're definitely not cool at all. And I got to wonder, what's wrong with tradition and fundamental? As the word itself says, that's the backbone, that's the foundation. And would you really like to live in a society that has no tradition at all? It'll be very, very hard. And at the same time, well, you'll be developing your own tradition anyway. The way we do things, the way we remember things, the way we give meaning to certain way, it all become tradition. So tradition, in a way, it's a good thing. But when does it become bad? Well, long time ago, my country, South Korea, they believed that women are inferior to men. Therefore, you have three followings in your life. When you're young, you follow the orders of your father. When you get married, you follow the orders of your husband. When you get older, you follow the orders of your son. That has been tradition for 500 years. Well, how about nowadays? Well, Korean men cook and do the dishes. And we're okay with it. Or there was a very fundamentalist Korean Confucianist scholar, well respected in the time, has a good understanding of this Confucian philosophy and ethics, and he lived. But the age was the time of this difference and change. And because of the Japanese influence and Japanese order, that Korea was about to get into cutting the hair to short. And he protested in front of the palace, saying that my body and everything in the body is from my parents. In honoring my parents, I cannot let you cut my hair. If you want, you can cut my head. Well, they cut his head. Nowadays, all Korean men have short hair. I even have a short, really short hair. And that's okay. So as you kind of sense that there are certain traditions that are developed to serve certain age, which is not really profoundly fundamental or principle. And there are certain traditions that really carries this message, the meaning, the truth, that really is beneficial for the whole community. And probably it is your duty to understand and learn and apply. If I may criticize one thing about this guy, Jephthah, did he really know the God he was really believing in? The practice that he's giving to this God is totally the practice of all those Gentiles that God was kind of rejecting, you know. His God gives things for free. Only thing his God asks is being faithful. But somehow, he felt that he had to give something special, even if it's a daughter. And also he felt that because he made this promise, if you make covenant with your God, you can't break it, you can't take it back. And as I was probably telling you last week, you know how many times God actually takes his own word back to give compassion and mercy to people? So many times. So what's more principle? Sometimes we misunderstand the will and command of God and thinking that that is the absolute way. Why? Because that's the way how people talk about, and that's the way how my ancestors and their ancestors believed. But is that really something that God taught them in the beginning? Or is it really essentially important to do it that way? Or would you believe that if Jephthah were to go to God and say, God, I am really sorry, but I can't do this. He didn't even try. He totally believed that this is unchangeable. And God is merciless in those cases. Therefore, he has to just deliver it the way he promised. In a way, it's important to keep your promises. But at the same time, can you really see the essence of this promise, this action, this command? Jesus' disciples were criticized by Pharisees because they were eating food with defiled hands. You're supposed to wash your hand. Well, it is important. Nowadays, we all know about hygiene and germs and all those bad things. So we probably prefer to do it that way. But does that mean that if we do those things, do you still believe that it defiles your soul? That if you don't wash your hand and eat food, does that really defile your soul? I don't think we believe in that. But at the same time, we may believe in all those other things. You know, many other things that I do not know how many things there are there, but the things that I heard when I was young, my pastor was telling me that I cannot sing a single song that is not religious, because that defiles your soul. I cannot even read a novel that is not written by a Christian, because that defiles my soul. It goes on and on and on and on. And like, really? What does that mean? Because my perception was that if you are not defiled and pure, then you should be more loving and kind. But I didn't really see the difference between these elders in the church and these people who doesn't even go to church. Sometimes people who are not going to church are much more kind. They ask you, how that's possible? If defiling means you don't get God's influence, you don't get something that from God, your heart is kind of away from God or far away from God, how can you be so loving and kind? So it has to be deeper than that. It has to be more subtle than what we claim to be. So when Jesus is really saying this, he's kind of saying that you know what's really important. Because he's telling this to Pharisees and scribes. They know the scripture really well. Okay? So they know better. But they are abusing it, actually, because that's more beneficial to them. Either it's gaining more money or reputation or power over people. Somehow they see a profit they can make out of this practice. So they did. Again, so essence is loving the neighbor, right? loving each other. If you are to apply any of those things that God teaches you, having love to the person that's before you, you can only see but one way. The one way is to really help that person. It's not about for you to gain money or reputation, or it's not about you at all. What we're doing, loving the neighbor, and we're still thinking it's about me, how can that be applied to loving the neighbor? It's still loving myself. Essential question God is asking all the time in whole Bible is actually one. And the question could be, my child, my daughter, my son, at this moment, with this action, are you loving yourself or are you loving the person that you are telling me that you love? We tell God, I love this person. We tell God, I love this person. And we also tell God, I do this because I love this person. Yet, are we really, really doing that from the love that I have for this person? I don't have an answer for that question. You should, though. If you don't, well, it's time to pray for you. If Jephthah was just stopping 1 second and think about that, what he was about to do, probably he wouldn't have done that. Or he were to stop 1 second even afterwards when he's come back to home, the mad daughter, he goes to priest or God and pray to God. Ask, come on, God, this is not what I really meant to. Help me out. A lot of times we don't ask God. A lot of times we believe my promise is really important. It has to be carried out the way I gave my word. Strange, isn't it? Even if he hurt me and hurt the person that's in front of me. So, Jesus is saying, you do many things like this. And then continues to what defiles. So, my friends, yes, I'm not trying to attack tradition, not trying to criticize tradition, not trying to do anything in that context. But I'm just bringing the question that God is asking. The essential question that I am hearing like over, over, over and again whenever I open this book. At this very moment, do you have love in your heart? If you do, is that for you? Or is it for somebody else? And if it's for somebody else, well, are you willing to really do it? Or are you going to twist it the way that works for you? We're so good at it. Amazingly good at it. God gives us this voice, inspiration into heart. Yes, you love that person, and this is what you want to do for that person. But then we see our schedule and our situation and all the limitation, so we find the fine way to twist it the way that fits the way that I like to do. And Jesus' advice to you is that, well, that's not the way. And if you're willing to ask, the help is available. We're talking about this is spiritual help. Spiritual strength, wisdom. And let's not proclaim that that can be made in our mind and from the knowledge that we have. That's where this in the bulletin, there is saying that, create in me a clean heart. That heart that we are willing to receive from God. It calls humbleness, humility. And I'm sure, 100%, that God will help you. Because God is love. Love never rejects. Always is willing. Amen.